Mr. Al Smith, who has written a number of the hymns and song, gospel songs that are in our hymnal, and many, many others beside, went home to be with the Lord in 2001. He wrote this song long before that. I had a chance to play the organ for him one time in one of his concerts, and he sang this song. And over the years, especially this year, I have found myself singing this song more and more often because of all the chaos. I've wondered sometimes how Al Smith might have responded to COVID, but his response, I'm sure, would be just what this song says, have faith in God. Screen, would you sing it a couple times for me? Just that chorus. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. He cannot fail. Those storms of life, your path assail. He cares for you. Have faith in God. Thank you for standing.
Thank you, David. All right, tonight we're going to be introducing you to Elihu. And if you pronounce it differently, you could be wrong. Because it just is a good reminder, who is Elihu? Right? Good reminder. Rhyming, I don't know if rhyming helps you out, but here is our intro. We're going to get into him. And if you've ever studied out this man in chapter 32 of Job, you might already have a presupposition, and I might ruin that for you tonight. In fact, if you read quite a few commentaries or authors along the lines of Job, I disagree with them. And you say, well, how could you do that? You know, these guys are older than you. Well, tonight we'll kind of talk about that in the sense of just understanding who this man is. And is he bad? Is he good? Is he helpful? Is he not? We're going to discuss that from chapter 32. So, in chapter 32, we start off in verse number 1. And just look in your Bibles there for that. So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. We have come to a standstill in the midst of this book. And if we were to stop here, it would seem like it was a huge car crash in the middle of the interstate. Just absolutely chaotic. Or if you can liken it to this, just picture yourself in the midst of a riot-torn city trying to go somewhere. And trying to find your way in the midst of all the chaos that's going on, because you just feel like there's something wrong. It shouldn't end this way. Have you ever watched a movie where the bad guy wins? Were you upset by it? Well, usually you don't find that. Because we get really frustrated when the bad guy wins. No, that's not the end of the story. And then you find out there's a part two somewhere along down the line, right? But this is where we're at. We're kind of like in a standstill, and it says, hey, they stopped talking, and you praise the Lord that these three guys who didn't seem to have a good theology would stop talking. Because that's what they did the best in their council, just sitting there and being there with Job, silent for 7 days. That was the best counsel that they could have ever given if they would have just stopped there. And so here we come to this point. They stopped because he was righteous in his own eyes. That's exactly what Job has been pursuing. That's exactly what he's been fighting for. What he's been just appealing to God in the sense of, could I just go to the court system here and just be able to appeal my case? I don't think I've done any wrong here. So no solution has been presented. We can't stop here. We're on chapter 32. But we're presented with this fourth friend. Who is he? What's he all about? As you go into this and you see here in verse number 2, it says, then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. How could you be angry with Job in this instance? And in fact, this is probably why certain commentaries go certain ways in the sense of not liking this man, is because his wrath was kindled against Job. How could you be angry with a man that has been torn apart? That doesn't have much strength left in him, if there's anything there. He's beaten, he's bruised, he's battered, he's all of the above. How could someone be angry? Well, I'll explain that. But when trying to understand who this man is, there is a total difference between here in this verse when it describes Elihu verses when it described Eliphaz and Zophar and Bildad. See, back in Job chapter 2 and verse 11, you actually find where they just kind of described them, you know, Eliphaz the, Bildad the, Zophar the. But here you find Elihu being described as the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram. Why is he described much more than the other three guys? Well, if he's being described in a much more developed and complex manner, then that should cause you to go and research that. So I went and I researched the names and where these the kindred and all of that comes from, and just to try to give you a little picture of what's going on here. Now, Elihu reminds you of another prophet in the sense of the name. It reminds you of another prophet in the Old Testament whose name was Elijah. Okay? But as you get into that and you think of L-E-L, what does that often point to? God. Well, that's interesting. So I went off and I actually got the description of Elihu and the name that is here. And it says, this is three ways that they defined this name, because names meant so much back then. Me, my name's just Taylor. I guess I make clothes. Okay, there's probably some spiritual definition out there that I have no idea about, but for some of you, your name, they just thought it was cool. Or like my wife, her parents met a waitress named Keely, and so they said, okay, we're going to name her Keely. Cool. That works. Okay. Kian, his name was, I was watching a show. I don't know. It just popped up on social media or something. And it was some Irish version of The Voice or something. It popped up and I saw that name and I thought, oh, that is so cool. I like that name. And that's where I got Kian. When you get into this, you say, well, that seems kind of dumb. Well, I liked it, and so it worked out that way. But when you get into Old Testament names, these mean so much more. Even in going into the New Testament and going into the names, they mean so much. So here's three definitions that all relate to the same thing. One, my God is He. Two, whose God is He? Three, God is Jehovah. Here is a guy whose name points to God. I wonder why he came right before God started speaking. Let me give you another New Testament example. John the Baptist. What was his purpose? Anybody know? To make way the way of the Lord, to prepare for Jesus Christ. This kind of reminds me, and I'm already given my point here, but this kind of reminds me of Elihu and the fact that he is stating, my God, I know who he is. He's my God. Which will explain some of the other things that goes along here. But you also see Barachel. What does that mean? God blesses. You say, where does the Buzite come from? Well, Genesis chapter 22 and verse 21, which I thought this was interesting. Some commentators pointed this out. This is talking about Abraham's brother, Huz, his firstborn, and Buz, his brother. Where do the Buzites come from? Well, maybe Buz, the nephew of Abraham here. But then you also see in Ekemuel, the father of Aram, which goes on to that last term there, Ram. What does that mean? He's of the kindred of Ram. It means high one. There's some commentators that will actually tell you that this seems to be the one who might come from the same kindred of Abraham, And so it would be the closest thing to God's people that would be coming in and stating truth. You say, well, is that a far-fetch? It could be. But it's just interesting how back in Genesis 22, 21, we see this. And what time period would Job have been in? This time period. This is from the research, from all the points that we've gathered. It seems like he would have come from this time frame. So as you get in here, you see that Elihu, his description is very interesting. But as you go on, you'll see a whole lot more about this man. Is all of this maybe to point to God? Is all of this to be the in-between right before the kind of the cushion before God speaks? Because maybe if God would have come in at that point, Job really wouldn't have been ready for it. Maybe he needed somebody else to come in that was right in front of him and said, Job, this is what you need. You need to focus on God. Because at times God uses people in our lives to come and to get our attention. Has anybody ever used someone in your life, a human being used by God in order to make an impact on your life? Well, quite a few of you have made that impact on me. And so yet God can use people in this instance to be able to grab your attention and make you ready for God's words. To grab your attention. To say, hey, wake up. This is what God's doing with me. And so as you get in here, there are many descriptions here that we will be all over this chapter trying to go through in order to see things about Elihu. Now I'm going to go ahead and read through the rest of the chapter, and then we're going to jump back to different points within the chapter to see who this man is, to kind of give this intro before he even gets into his main speech. Now, Elihu is also has more verses in here than Eliphaz, than Bildad, than Zophar. He speaks more than those three. That's interesting. But as you get in here, it goes on in verse number 3. Go ahead and follow along with me in your Bibles there. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. He's angry with Job for trying to justify himself rather than God. He's angry with these other friends for having no answer to give, no solution for Job, and how frustrating that is. Verse 4. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young, and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid, and durst not show you mine opinion. Now, just from wisdom, I usually, as a younger man, don't come into a conversation and say, you're very old, I am young. It usually doesn't bring up good debate afterwards. But yet he is pointing out the fact of and we'll get into it a little bit more. I have waited for you to get out all that you possibly could. I waited till you were stopped up. There was no more words you could say. You couldn't figure it out. I waited. I respected you. And then I spoke. It goes on and it says in verse 6 7, I said, days should I speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. So he differentiates between those who have wisdom, those who have years. And he says, but what about the Almighty that gives understanding? You got a whole lot of years and experience underneath your belt. How many times did they go to that? Well, Look to those that are older than you, back to the beginning of time. Look at what all these people said. And he says, I'm going to go to the Almighty for understanding. In verse 9, great men are not always wise. That's interesting. Neither do the aged understand judgment. Therefore, I said, hearken to me. I also will show mine opinion. Behold, I waited for your words. I gave ear to your reasons whilst ye searched out what to say. Yea, I attended unto you. And behold, there was none of you that convinced Job or that answered his words. Lest ye should say, we have found out wisdom. God thrusteth him down, not man. Now he hath not directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with your speeches. They were amazed. They answered no more. They left off speaking. When I had waited, for they spake not, but stood still and answered no more, I said, I will answer also my part. I also will show mine opinion. For I am full of matter, the spirit within me constraineth me. Behold, my belly is as wine which hath no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles. I will speak that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto man. For I know not to give flattering titles, and so doing my Maker would soon take me away. Now, some of you, in reading through this, thought Elihu needed a backhand. How disrespectful that you would come at me like so. I can't believe that you would speak to me like that. That might be a temptation to jump into. But think of what he's doing, why he has jumped to this point of anger. And is this anger right? As you get into verse 2, we find out here that Elihu is an angry man. You say, well, that's not very depictive of God. And yet, is it? Again, as you see in verse 2 through 5, then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel the Buzite of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. There's already two times that it was stated that wrath, he had wrath against these people. In fact, it goes on and it talks about how he's got more. And also against his three friends was his wrath kindled. Why? Because they didn't find an answer. They just condemned Job. Now, Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he. And verse 5, when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. Again, you've heard it four times in just a couple of verses that he is very angry. Why is that? Well, they gave you the reasoning. Job, you justified yourself rather than God. So does God need to be justified? I think we've already answered this in previous times in looking through Job. Does he need to have a defender? Someone that's outstanding in front of God saying, God, I got this. Just take a step back. Does he need that? No. No, God can do whatever he wants to do. But does God like it when we defend our faith? Yeah. It's called apologetics. We've been learning about it in Sunday school, in our class. If you want to come and join us in our class, we'd love to have you. We've got coffee in there. It's been great. Defense of our faith and how we defend our faith and how we use science, not evolution, but we use science in order to prove our faith. As we get into that, here he is. He's saying, listen, you are more focused on making sure that you are seen as righteous here than you are for stepping up and saying, this is God and all that he is, and I'm okay with what he wants to do if this is the way that he wants to do it. How many times have you heard? In fact, it was spoken about this evening. God allowing bad things to happen. How could a loving God allow bad things to happen? And I heard during the ladies' retreat, the wording got changed just a little bit. How does he allow for these hard times to happen that are good for us? These are hard times. These are difficult times. This pandemic, quote unquote, is a difficult time for American people. The strife and division is a difficult time for American people. But what about the Christians in our nation? What about the Christians across the globe and all the things that they are dealing with? What about in your daily lives, in different things that come up? There will be hard times. And yet, is God okay? Is he still God when he allows for hard times to happen? The answer is yes. He's still a good God when he allows for hard times to happen. And this is where Elihu's coming out and he says, you're too busy trying to defend yourself. What about trying to defend God? Because you've got guys over here that have some messed up theology and they want to limit God down to this little box. Why don't we call out God for who he is? And by calling him out for who he is, worship him and be okay that he's taking us through these times.
Amen.
That's okay. And so we get to rise up. We get to worship him and say that our God is good. Even when times are tough. Even when I can't see the whole picture. And he goes off and he says, listen, you three guys over here, listen, you here, all you want to do is attack him. You condemn him to the deepest pits and you've never, ever given him an answer. You know, it's interesting sometimes, Carlton and I were discussing this a couple of weeks ago and talking about good debate with other people. And how at times when Christians do get asked questions about their faith and about their God, they just get upset. They don't give an answer. They just get mad. Don't get mad when they ask you a question wanting to know why you believe God is real. Just give them an answer for why you have faith in how God is real. If we're classified as just getting angry for questioning why God would say that homosexuality is a sin. Have you ever been asked that before? Have you ever watched a Christian get angry because they were asked that question? Why do they get angry? Because they don't know why. Well, the Bible says it, so I believe it. Well, if they're asking questions, they probably want to go a little bit deeper than that. How did God create the world? How did God deem and ordain mankind together? What did he say for marriage? What did he say for multiplying? Why is there multiplication? Why are all these other things coming about in the matter of Genesis? Well, God says it, I believe it. Okay, calm down, back up a little bit. Why did he do what he did? Have you ever explored that? Have you ever gone a little bit deeper in your study? Or is it because of our Bible illiteracy? Because we don't know about our God enough. That we just get caught up in, well, they're questioning my belief system, so I got to punch them in the face. No, you don't. Just tell them why you believe Jesus is real. And what he's done for you and how good he is. That's what we can do in our response. This is our testimony. I mean, if Paul was going around and doing that to everybody and just chewing everybody out because they didn't believe the same way that he did and they were asking him questions, I don't think he'd have much of a ministry. And so as we get back into this and we start to explore what's going on here, you have three guys that supposedly know who God is and they're wise and aged. And people come to them. And yet, they never provided a solution. They just ridiculed him over and over and over again. But you notice, these are four supposed believers in God. And yet, all they could do is fight about their own opinions. And their limited view of who God is. I got to defend myself. No, you're wrong, Job, and you did all these things, right? Oh, so we found God believers in God, who are fighting amongst each other. Have you ever seen that before? And then the fighting that's going on has actually deterred others. Because they aren't being brought to God through this fighting that's going on in this debate about limiting God. I've seen a whole lot of that across social media just because of politics. Well, you don't vote for my person? Well, you must be an idiot. Sure, that's what classifies them as being an idiot because they don't vote for the same person that you do. No, that's not the answer. That's not the answer. All of a sudden, you've just watched other people have just watched two Christians batting it out on why they think that they're right and then attacking the other person and name-calling and all these other things. Here we go into this segment of Elihu jumping up and saying, listen, I'm going to defend my God. Was he justified? Was Elihu right? As you go in Job chapter 40 and verse 8, you see, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? What is this? In that moment, in that verse, God is actually rebuking Job. So at some point, Job messes up. You go off in the next couple of verses here in Job 42 and verse 7. Here, it's going to be up on the screen. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. And so he goes off and God rebukes Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. You want to know what he does, who he doesn't rebuke in the end of Job? Elihu. He doesn't do it. He doesn't call him out for his speech. He doesn't call him out for saying things that are wrong. He rebukes Job and he rebukes the three friends. So, how can anger be right in this case? Well, there is a description of anger called righteous anger. And in fact, in Ephesians 4:26, it talks about be angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. There's a moment where we can be angry without sinning. In this moment, he rose to the occasion and was being very passionate about defending his God. Very different from someone who is being just passionate about defending themselves. Listen, there are moments when passion, when anger can be used in a right fashion. It can. Now, it's very difficult in the sense of we can often edge off into the wrong in dealing with our anger. How many of us have maybe started out responding passionately in the right way and ended up going off the wrong way? It is very difficult, but as you see here, he is passionately rising to defend who his God is. This is our God. Why are we not focusing on him? And you'll see that all throughout the next few chapters, but we definitely do not have time for that tonight. As you see here, he's not only an angry man, but it seems like in a righteous anger, he's a listening man. This listening man in verse 4, as we've already seen, now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he. As you go down to verse 11, behold, I waited for your words. I gave ear to your reasons whilst you searched out what to say. Verse 12, it says, yea, I attended unto you, and behold, there was none of you that convinced Job or that answered his words. I've waited, I've listened. Going on in verse 16, when I had waited, for they spake not, but stood still and answered no more. This man had stood there, waited, listened, didn't pipe up, didn't say anything. In fact, it never even spoke about him making facial expressions while everybody else was talking. Okay, we don't know that, obviously. It doesn't say anything about it. But yet here is a man that stood back and watched and let them and respected these other men and waited for them to hopefully come to a conclusion. And yet they never did. He listened. He listened to what Job had to say. And he listened to what these other friends had to say. You know, that's one important thing that you need to grasp, that I need to grasp in the measure of counseling. Just sit and listen. But also listen with our facial expressions. In the sense of, if we're already condemning them with our face, they're going to stop talking. If we're going like this in the midst of counseling, like, where were you going? What are you doing? What were you thinking? They've already stopped. This guy's already judged me. This person's already condemned me. And they haven't even listened to what I've stated. He's listened to Job, the three friends. But also, get this, he listened to God. Verse 8, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. So many times we want to rise up because we think that we have the answer, but we never consult God. We never go to His Word. We never seek out the truth that's here, that's supposed to be for everything in life. Everything that we need pertaining to life and to godliness is right here in the Word of God. And yet so many times we just think that we have the answer automatically. We never listen long enough. We just jump to conclusions and think that I'm right and speak it. Yet he listened to God. If we listen to the Almighty, He gives understanding. Okay, he's an angry man, he's a listening man, and he's a man of respect. We see there in verse 11 again, behold, I waited for your words. I gave ear to your reasons while you searched out what to say. So you've kind of already pointed this out. But in that sense that we do need to recognize that he did have respect for those that were older than him. Now, I was always taught as a child to respect my elders. At one point, I was supposed to say sir and ma'am to everyone that was older than me. And although a lot of people got really mad at me when I started to say, I am not a man, that is my mother. Has that ever happened to you? You're trying to respect somebody and don't call me sir. My name is this. Well, I'm just trying to do whatever my mom stated that I'm supposed to do here. I'm trying to respect you. Okay. All right. I'm trying. I thought I was obeying. But I guess I don't know what's going on, but I've been taught to respect people. Now, sometimes people think that they only have to respect people if they've been respected first. And yet, is that what God's taught us? We're the servant. As a Christian, we're supposed to be holding on to the example. We're supposed to be doing what Christ did for his disciples. And that was to love them by serving them, by washing their feet. Go thou and do likewise. There is a matter of respect here that he's showing to them. And yet, yes, he has gotten passionate. Yes, he's gotten very bold in this case. But he waited all of that time, patiently waiting for them to come to no conclusion, no solution, in order for him to say what he believed God wanted him to say. Respect goes a long way. What if they're chewing you out right in front of your face? Well, I've often found out through lots of experience that when somebody's yelling at you and you yell at them back, it doesn't calm them down. Instead, we fuel the fire. Has anybody read Love and Respect in here? Okay, like two, three, maybe. There's this, what is called the crazy cycle. And you know, the husband, well, in his actions, not love his wife. And so because he didn't love his wife in these actions, then she will disrespect him. And because she disrespected him, then he has to turn around and to not love her in the way that he feels like he has to come out and gain that higher road. And it said in there, it said, you know how to stop the crazy cycle? Because it'll just keep going and going and going. Has anybody ever experienced this? Nobody's like us then. Sir Keeley, we're on our own boat here, okay? All right. Have you ever noticed that it just keeps going and going until somebody says that they're sorry? Well, fine, sorry. No, not like that. Well, if I have to, sorry. No. It takes humility. It takes respect. It takes love. And if we want commotion and chaos to stop, we need to show that. What if they're of a different color than you? Who gives a rip? God created them. Well, you don't know my past. Who gives a rip? God created them. He created them in his image. And yes, sin has marred that, okay? But he still created them in his image. He took the time to create a human being, and when we treat them without respect, what does that show about us and our view of God? So it doesn't matter their color or their social status, their whatever home that they have, whether they're pursuing the American dream or not, or whatever that might be, if they have a differing view, God still created, and we should have respect. So this is what a man that I would classify as having righteous anger, a man who listens, a man of respect, and a man of thought. And some of you say, I didn't know men could think. In this moment, you will see that he does. That was a joke, by the way. Don't use that. Verse 14, now he hath not directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with your speeches. Okay, so what is that? He's not been attacked by Job, and he's also not taking the speeches of Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar and throwing them against Job. He says, I'm going to go directly to God, directly to the source, the Almighty who gives understanding. And I want to give you what I've gotten from him. I want to go and I want to think for myself, to study and show myself approved unto God. So what I'm talking, he said he didn't go to the Internet and copy a sermon to be able to give to Job. He didn't wait for the sword of the Lord to come in on, what was it, Thursday or Wednesday that it comes in? I don't know. We always just throw it and we try to give it to each other as in a prank. We don't even copy, at least I don't think you copy the sword of the Lord, do you? No, he doesn't. Okay. No, it was a joke. It's a joke. Calm down. But he's not going off and he's copying from the Internet here. He's going to study for himself. He's going directly and doing the work himself to go to God and to get that understanding. He's like the Berean who would go off and get the truth for themselves. Here's an illustration, and some of you won't get this because you're not on social media, but some of you will. See, there's this thing that comes up on your news feed, okay? Think of it like in the newspaper, I don't even know how to pronounce that. There's a speak out column, right? How many of you read the paper for that? Jim does. Good. And Dan. All right. Yeah. Good. All right. Now, I heard that that's just opinion. I mean, I don't read the paper. I heard that's just somebody's opinion that they're just calling somebody else out for it. Well, what if you just took that every time Jim goes and reads the speak out column, because he needs some excitement in his life. Yeah. All right. And he goes off to his buddy who's the next door neighbor, and they go up to their privacy fence and he can only see the guy's eyes. And he comes out and he says, Hey, did you hear what I just heard? Oh, man. Just check this out. Can you believe this? And he just litters all of this stuff from the speak out column right to this his buddy across the fence that he can only see his eyes. So that's what happens with the newspaper sometimes. Not Jim. He doesn't do that. That was just an example. So don't call him out. Okay. But here's what happens on social media. All of a sudden we see something on social media and we share it immediately. We don't go and search it out for ourselves. We don't go out and find the truth. We just share it because it goes along with our own narrative. Has anybody been seeing the problem with that across our nation? Are people seeking out truth, or are they just feeding their own narrative? Sometimes Christians do that. In fact, Christians do that all the time. They don't go for the truth. They just copy and paste whatever somebody who's been deemed as spiritual states. I wonder how many times Joel Osteen gets shared. A whole lot more than Pastor McPhillips or Pastor Taylor McManigal. Live your best life now. How many times have you heard that? My response is, I hope not. I'm hoping my best life will be with Jesus in heaven for all of eternity. As some of the things that just get shared automatically, nobody actually searches them out. You know, this is a man who's going to go and he's going to do his work and he's going to search it out and he's going to make sure it's truth before he shares that. Sometimes we do that with gossip. We just hear something and man, that is, whew, that's good. I know who would want to hear that. And it keeps getting shared over and over and over again because it was flashy. It got people's attention. Somebody liked my post. It got a smiley face. So I must have achieved my success for the day. This is a man who didn't do that. He's a man of thought. He's a man of opportunity, of responsibility. In verse 17, it says, I said, I will answer also my part. I will do what I need to do. I also will show mine opinion, for I am full of matter. The spirit within me constraineth me. Behold, my belly is as wine which hath no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles. I will speak that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer. He is busting at the seams here to get this news out. Says, I have been holding off for so long. And it's just like a wine bottle that just explodes because it hasn't been vented. I was thinking of an illustration, an in-person illustration here tonight, but I figured I would get in a lot of trouble if I tried. But has anybody tried to put a Mento in like a Diet Coke? Okay. Now put your mouth over it. Don't try that. I am not liable for any stupidity that comes from this evening, right? Okay? What happens? I mean, it explodes. Have you ever seen the fails on that? I mean, when those 2-liter bottles of pop explode and like hit the camera and or hit the person that just put the Mento inside of that 2-liter bottle, some of you have probably tried it. Okay? And that's the explosiveness of how he's got to take up this responsibility. He didn't rely on someone else to get the job done. He had to say, well, you know what, these guys, they've got some age on me. They'll get to it at some point. They never got there. Well, I'm just a teenager. I'll just wait. I'll just wait till I get older. You know, that excuse keeps going and going and going and going and going. And people who are 97 are still using that excuse. Well, I'll wait till I'm going to get older. I mean, there's people that are older than me that can get the job done. Somebody else can speak up. Somebody else can say something. No, he took on his responsibility. And the last one, an impartial man, verse 21 and 22. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person, neither let me give flattering titles unto man. For I know not to give flattering titles, and so doing my maker would soon take me away. I'm not going to lie to you, to flatter to you, to make you feel better about what you've done in going and not giving any solutions. I'm not going to be a partial to you. I'm not going to be a respecter of persons in this case, because guess what? He said this, I'd rather fear God than man. I don't care how you can make me feel or what you can give me or what status this could be given if I go off and flatter you with all of these sweet nothings in your ear. I stand before God. And that's where this man is. And so when you come here in conclusion, you see a couple of principles as we close out. Youth does not limit the level of help. Because he's a younger man than all the rest. And yet he seemed to have more truth than the rest. Listening is key to counseling. God's inspiration is key to understanding. Never be content with someone else's beliefs. Take up your opportunities and never be partial for the fear of man. This is a complex individual, and yet someone that I'd like to aspire to be. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for the truth that we have seen here tonight, God, that we see a man who seeks you. Yeah, he's bold, but he takes up the opportunity. He listens. He listens to you, God. Help us to do that. Help us to not give excuses based on our age and our qualifications and all these other things that we try to give excuses for. God, may we just step up and do what you've called us to do, because you give us the equipment to do it. God, we just ask for your blessing upon this evening as we close this out, as we have a call to action, as we all pray to you in these moments. God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll just take a few moments.